Right, let's continue our series tonight on the Spirit-filled life. I want to talk about the stream of the Spirit. I'm sorry, I like alliteration and I had to find another S, so I'm going to use the stream of the Spirit. You know, when I was a child, our town was loaded with apple trees and mulberry trees. Have you ever ate mulberries right off the tree, and apples? And we used to just, as kids, go outside, and we wouldn't come home till the streetlights. Why? Because our mom knew there's apples hanging everywhere. You're hungry, get you an apple. And there's red ones, and there's green ones. And, of course, they were what we used for apple fights. You ever have an apple fight, Brother Mike? Like a snowball fight, but we'd use apples because they're just laying everywhere. And I'd love just going out to a tree, climb up in a tree, and Aldo, I can't think of his last name. His first name was Aldo. He was an older man, and he had the best apple trees because the limbs were low, and we could climb up and sit in that apple tree and just eat fresh apples right off the tree. Sometimes we'd be a little stinkers and just eat the apple and leave it hanging, never fully pick it, just leave the cores. And we're just like that. I'm sure you were never like that as a child. But I love fresh fruit. I still love fresh fruit to this day. I learned to eat apple cores when I was a kid. You ever eat an apple core? Oh, yeah. Did you know the little seeds have this little taste of raspberry? They also have a little bit of arsenic in them. You think that's terrible, but the truth is you need a little bit. Your body needs just a tad. And maybe that's why I'm so frustratingly healthy all these years, is because I learned to eat arsenic. But the truth is, I love eating fresh fruit. But you know, on my last visit to Standard, Illinois, which was the little town of 300 people where I live, is only 3 blocks wide and 10 blocks long. I drove through there. Last time I was there was several years ago, back when my brother was dying. And they were in a drought. And all those trees were dried up. The leaves were just nasty gray, and there were no fruit that year. It takes water to nourish a tree. It takes the fertile ground to bring the nutrients to it, to where it can actually bear fruit. And brothers and sisters, for you and I to bear fruit in the Spirit-filled life, we have to have a heart that is fertile soil. We have to have the seed, which is the Word of God. And we need the refreshing water of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. Because like those trees that were dying because of drought, it's possible for you and I to become discouraged. You're born again, I know you are, but you can become discouraged. You can become disinterested. You can become distracted and stop growing as a Christian. Nourishing from the Holy Spirit keeps us full, our lives full of fruit. And if neglected, we will be fruitless. We will not bear anything of any value in our life. There is nothing good in me. Did you know? There's nothing good in me, that is to say, in my flesh. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you and I have any good in our life. You know, we've seen the struggle between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. And last week we talked about how that God has given us everything we need to have a life of godliness. For life and godliness. This is what 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 said. That with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit inside us and the Word of God in front of us, we have everything we need for life and godliness. I want to show you the results of surrendering your life to the Holy Spirit and watching Him bear fruit. Remember, I told you, the Spirit-filled life is not about input or output. It's throughput. God wants to use us. Let me give you an example. You, and I don't mean to be guttural or crash, but imagine a glove you would use for gardening, like a leather glove, something you would dig in the dirt with. When it's by itself, it is lifeless and limp. It can produce nothing. It can do nothing. But when indwelt by your hand, the power of your hand inside that glove can do incredible things. It can plant, it can reap, it can tend, it can do all kinds of things. But without the filling, the glove does nothing. And I want you to think of your life like that. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, you are limp and lifeless and have no ability to do the things God wants you to do. See, the devil wants you to think it's your fault that because if you would just try harder or work a little bit more or be more serious or blah, 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 whatever your favorite lie is, then God will use you. You don't understand. It's not about you doing anything other than surrendering. Because when the Holy Spirit fills us, We're his body. We're the body he uses. You're the ambassador. That, I want you to keep that in mind as we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit tonight. Now, let's take our Bibles, go to John 15. Now, all fruit bearing of any goodness in our life starts with the Lord Jesus Christ, not just as our Savior, but as the one working in and through us. Look at John 15 and verse number 1. The Bible says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So what have we learned? Well, Jesus is the vine. We are the branches that are connected to the vine. And the Father is the husbandman. Jesus Christ, as the vine, is the source of all life. I am the true vine, he says. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, I want you to understand, the vine gives its life to the branches. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give them life. The vine gives life. We are the branches. Our life is not in us, but it is in Jesus Christ. He is the only source of eternal life. John chapter 10 and verse 28, if you're taking notes, you're just a couple of pages ahead of where you are right now. John 10 and verse 28, I'm freestyling a little bit here, Brother Phil. And I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Everything that the vine has is wholly given to the branches. See, the lie that Satan gave Eve in the garden was that the Lord was holding back. And that is a lie. Everything God has is wholly given to you. It's yours. The lie is you somehow have to work for it. No, it's not about your effort. It's about your surrender. In John 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you're making notes, you can write down Romans 8:32 and Hebrews 2:10. Now, the vine, go back to John 15, is the support of the branches. It's what holds the branches up. It's the one that keeps them from falling. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, we are held up. Did you know the vine gives purpose to the branches? Look at John 15 and verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. As I said, there's nothing good in me except the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit at work. All the vine has is wholly given to the branches. Nothing is held back from us. God offers it to us. And all the branch can do to bear fruit is to receive it all from the vine. A branch cannot bear fruit in and of itself. It has to receive from the vine. If we're going to bear fruit in our life, we have to receive that power, that goodness from God, that grace, that supernatural enabling that we can produce fruit in our life. Now, our purpose in this relationship is to bear fruit. And the Bible says in Matthew 7 and verse 20, and by their fruits you'll know them. The fruits of the Holy Spirit of God, as we'll talk about in a minute, is what, it's crazy, but it's very attractive to the secular world. When others see your life, let me ask you a question. Do they see the evidence of God? Do they see that? I mean, if an empty, what's crazy is that glove, it doesn't move around without the hand being in it. So when people see us, do they see the hand of God in us and moving through us? Do we exhibit the qualities that indicate a supernatural transformation from the inside out? See, Christians who live in the power of the Spirit, we're a marvel to the secular world. When they see you being gentle and good, being kind and patient, when you being loving, and the rest of the world has no concept of this. Some may ridicule, that's true. But fruit is the natural product of a nourishing relationship. Take your Bible, go to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now remember, everything the vine has, everything that Jesus has is wholly given. That means completely, without holding back, wholly given to you and I. So look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. We're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit tonight. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, notice it doesn't say fruits as plural. It says fruit. All of these come as the singular result of the Holy Spirit of God taking up residence inside you and you surrendering to Him and His control. So, number one, the Holy Spirit produces love. What kind of love are we talking about? Well, have you looked at your news feeds lately and asked yourself, where is the love of God? Where's the love of mankind? Where is that brotherly love? I don't see it out there. I don't see anybody expressing it like they used to. You know, I'm from the 80s, and there's that kind of song from Tina Turner that said, what does love got to do with it? The lyrics say it's a secondhand emotion. But the crazy thing is, this world is drunk on the idea of their version of love. They're seeking true love, but they can't find it. And the truth is, the world wouldn't know it if they faced it. I know that, and I can say that confidently, because I didn't know what real love was until I was born again. Real love is a choice. Real love is not a feeling. Real love is you wholly giving yourself lock, stock, and barrel to the other person without strings attached. I had no concept of that until I'd been born again and walked with God a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 13 is the love I'm talking about. You've heard it maybe at weddings and what have you. But let me kind of read it for you here. 1 Corinthians 13. Where the Bible says that charity suffereth long. Charity is unconditional love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Let me paraphrase. That love is patient. And love is still kind while being patient. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not behave in an unseemly manner. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked, and it harbors no evil. You know, you and I can live 10 lifetimes and never truly perfect that list in our life. It is so deep because it's the love of God through us, not something we're trying to manufacture in us. So the Holy Spirit produces love as a fruit. It also produces joy. Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter in the back of the book. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom now ye see him, ye believing, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, mankind has always sought lasting joy, but they're trying to find it in temporal things. When I was studying this, one of the commentators referenced a research where they did a research on income levels to happiness. And from 1957 to 1990, the average income in America doubled between 1957 and 1990. But the problem is that the joy in people's lives did not double. In fact, depression is now 10 times as much. Divorce, suicide, alcohol, and drug addiction has gone up exponentially. But we search for passion and possessions, and we search for power. We end up having to use painkillers, but the truth is we're still not happier. We still haven't found it because it's in temporal things. But the power of the Holy Spirit, it runs deep because it's not about something we're doing. It's what God is doing through us. When you understand what real love is, you realize that it's God loving people through you. You don't have the ability to do it like He does, so He gives you the ability. So joy, do you know what a good definition of joy is? The spontaneous enthusiasm of my spirit when my soul is in fellowship with God. Proverbs 15, 13, if you have your Bibles handy, listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Back in 1 Peter, where you were in chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. 1 Peter was written to Christians who were suffering. Look at verse 7 and 8 of 1 Peter 1. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom ye have not seen yet love. You have not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. That means indescribable kind of happiness. So when the Holy Spirit of God, when we surrender to him, he not only produces love, he produces joy. Because our spirit is in fellowship with his spirit. It also produces peace. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Look what the Bible reads in Philippians 4. And verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, historians tell us that from about 3300 AD, to the oldest records we've got, written records are 3300 BC. I got to get my dates right. 3300 BC, so that's 5,300 years till now. They can only find 292 years where there wasn't a war somewhere on the planet. There's also been 8,000 peace treaties signed and broken in the same amount of time. The world longs for peace. World peace, peace of mind, inner peace. Do you know what real peace is? There was an art contest, and they said, we want you to paint a picture that reflects what true peace is. And so on the day of the judging, they lined them up, and they started to uncover them. And people are like, oh, that's beautiful. Maybe you like Ansel Adams, or maybe you like Thomas Kincaid. There was this one that everybody thought was going to win, and it was a pan-painted picture of a lake that was smooth as glass, that is beautiful blush sky with birch trees and these little lambs feeding in the grass along the edge of the shore of that lake. That wasn't the winner, though. The winner was unveiled, and people were shocked. At first, there's this picture of a raging waterfall, almost to the point where you could feel the spray of the cold water, and the sky was gray, almost looking like it was ready to break open and storm. And hanging off the side of this cliff was this spindly little tree with one of its limbs stretched out like it was trying to touch the water. And they thought, what do you mean this is peace? Is this a joke? And then they looked a little closer, and in the elbow of that tree, there was a little nest with a little mama bird and all of her little chicks safely under her wings. And the picture was called peace. Because peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is not the absence. It's something you get from God while you're in the midst of a storm. That's why it says in Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, not your peace, not the peace of your finances, not the peace of your insurance policy, not the peace of your portfolio, but the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, the word worry, it's funny. One of the commentators pointed this out to me. The word worry has the same root word in German as they use for choke, to choke somebody, to strangle somebody. Worry chokes out the things of God. Worry chokes out our ability to concentrate, to serve, to make right decisions. 30 years ago, there were a set of Korean Christians who were being persecuted in North Korea. And they kept saying, we will not submit. We are like nails. The more you pound us, the deeper we go. And the deeper we go, the more peaceful it becomes. You know, it doesn't matter what pressure you're under right now, as long as that pressure pushes you closer to Jesus, you'll have peace. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Who is he among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the Lord let him stay upon his God. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That doesn't mean the absence of all anxiety. It's that God is in charge. You know, the peace of the Holy Spirit can rule over your soul. Because sometimes the Lord will ride through the storm with his child. Sometimes the Lord will calm the storm around the child. But even further still, sometimes the Lord will just calm the storm that's going on inside of his child. So we have love and joy and peace. Now we have long-suffering. Long-suffering. We saw that in Galatians 5. Long-suffering. Now we know from etymology it means to suffer long. But it means to suffer long with patience. In California, there's an interesting tree. It's called the California date palm. Have you ever heard of the date palm? Well, it won't produce any fruit for the first 4 years. And then they're not worth eating until the eighth year. In the eighth year, it'll produce about 100 pounds of date palms. But the tree is not going to reach its full potential until it's 100 years old. And today in California, there are trees that are well over 100 years old, and they produce hundreds of pounds of date palms every year. Long-suffering is endurance that patiently waits without becoming angry. We said in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. We live in this instant society with our phones to where we want texts immediately and fast food and instant gratification and the whole concept of you order it by 10 and it's at your house that evening because you're in Prime and they can do that. We've gotten kind of used to that. You know, Abe Lincoln, as a lawyer, he met a man that was angry that somebody owed him $2.50. And Abraham Lincoln could tell right away the man was angry, and what he was really doing was trying to get revenge. So Abe Lincoln tried to talk the guy out of it until finally he saw that he could not get the man to understand or let go. So Lincoln said, all right, I'll take the case. I'll sue the man for $2.50, but you got to pay my legal fees up front. And the man said, no problem, name your price. He said, $10. You give me $10 and I'll sue the man for $2.50. And the man said, sold, we'll do it. So Lincoln takes the money, turns around, steps over to the defendant and goes, here's $5. Pay the fine. Pay the man. You know, and the man admits, all right, I owe him $2.50. Here we go. The man ended up spending more money being angry than he would have if he'd just been long-suffering. And I think a lot of us are that way. These moments, the Holy Spirit is trying to give us fruit of patience with endurance. You know, I don't always understand the purpose of the trials I go through. Do you? But I know God understands, and that's enough. But I also know that God is working on me through these trials, Romans 8, 28 and 29. He has promised to work through the trial. I don't understand why. I just know he is. But that's enough. You know, the Holy Spirit also produces gentleness. Take your Bible, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, this is the Holy Spirit working through us. We saw love. When you can't love somebody, God will love them through you if you surrender to him. Joy, which is the opposite of worry. When you're having a hard time during struggles, God will give you joy. Love, joy, peace. In the midst of the storm, he may just calm you rather than your surroundings. But that's a fruit of the Spirit as you surrender to it. Gentleness. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. There were two brothers playing upstairs, a two-year-old and a five-year-old. Mother was downstairs getting ready to make lunch, and she heard the five-year-old scream. She ran upstairs, and the little boy was rubbing his head. And what happened? And I don't remember what the little kid's name was, but he goes, Bubba, here, pull my hair. And she said, but son, he's just a two-year-old. He doesn't understand what that means or what that's like. And she turns around, walks out, doesn't even get to the stairs. And then she hears a blood-curdling scream from the littlest one, comes running back in, and the five-year-old goes, now he knows. Right? Our natural response to most situations is wrong in this life. Because in our flesh resides the power of sin, and we cannot naturally produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, when I say the word gentle, what do you think of? Do you think of the dentist? Does that word go together? Not typically. But they do their best to be gentle, don't they? If you got a good one, they're trying. They're not always accomplishing, but they're trying. Maybe you think mom. Moms exhibit sympathy, compassion, comfort. Gentleness is showing personal care and concern in the meeting of other people's needs. If I were to interview your family, would they say you were gentle? Would they describe you as gentle? But we were gentle among you, even as an earth cherisheth her children. You know, many people have a very distorted view of God. They can't wrap their head around it. They can't square God's wrath and God's love. They can't square how God hates sin, but still loves the sinner. And God is the ultimate expression of love and long-suffering and gentleness. Why? Because he's the perfect Father. He desires perfect qualities to flow through our life. And we are to seek to display gentleness. I'm not good at this, but it's available to me if I'll surrender to it. I don't always surrender to it, do you? Well, how do you be gentle? Well, number one, show sensitivity. You know what sensitivity is? It's exercising your senses to perceive the true spirit and emotions of those around you. This is Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Gentleness means to see and experience things from the other person's point of view, to seek to identify and understand with what they're going through, to show sensitivity, but to show sympathy, to try to feel what they're feeling, to bear their burdens, to acknowledge their feelings, to show straightforwardness, to speak the truth in love. I know we all try to avoid uncomfortable conversations, but if we'll do it in love, we can show kindness and care. You know, spontaneity is another way you can be gentle, by thoughtfulness in action, expressing gentleness in small ways. I think far too many of us, though, find that grumpy is our natural default setting. Is that you? Is grumpy your natural? If you were one of the seven dwarfs, would you be grumpy? Is that who you'd be labeled as? Gentleness is one of the most attractive qualities in a Christian to lost people. The fact that we are gentle with people rather than harsh and unkind. So let's recap. You have love, you have joy, you have peace, you have long-suffering, you have gentleness. The next one is goodness. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians 5. Goodness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is probably the second most attractive character quality or fruit of the Spirit that a Christian displays. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. When we're good to people, when we show goodness, when we let God be good to others through us, we are proving to the world that the Lord exists and what is acceptable to him. Goodness is that uprightness of heart and life, that virtue, ready to equip to help others and do benevolence to others. Are you stingy? Would you consider yourself stingy? And now immediately you're thinking money. Well, no, if somebody had a need, I'd give them money if they needed it. But are you stingy with your goodness? You know, we all try to live by a schedule. We all try to get things, a certain amount of things done in a day. And then somebody wants to interject their problem in our day. Do you ever see that sign that says, a failure to plan on your part does not constitute a crisis on my part? Did you ever see that? You know, goodness, you can be stingy with it. I'm good to those I love. I'm good to those that are good to me. I'm good to those who can do something for me. I'm good to those who can give me a bonus. I'm good to those who meet a need of mine. That's not God's goodness. The Bible says, and with every opportunity we get, every chance you get, as much as like we're to do it, we are to be good. You know, it's natural for a spirit-filled person to desire to do good to others, because being good is what's going on the inside of a Christian, but doing good to others is what's going on outside of a Christian. You know, in church work, criticism, misunderstanding, and even slander can be part of the job. But instead of whining and complaining, if we'll address your critics by being faithful to God's work, then God will justify you. Jesus said, wisdom is justified over children. How did Jesus handle critics? In Matthew 11:19, he said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified over children. You know, instead of taking your toys and going home, how about have an excellent spirit and be faithful in God's work? In 1 Peter 2:12, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Have you learned that you cannot convince somebody of the rightness of your thoughts through social media? Have you figured that out yet? You cannot win the argument. You cannot. What they really need to see is Jesus. That's what they need to see. What's going to change the attitude of those who are diametrically opposed to what you believe? The love of Jesus, the goodness of God through you, because they can't explain that. They're ready to logically reason you out of existence. They have, some poor souls, over the last few months. But what they need to see is the goodness of God. 10 years from now, when you're still faithfully serving God, others will know that your fruit is genuine. Jesus said, wisdom is justified of her children. So if you're in the right, God is your defense. Besides gentleness, there's faith. That's what it says in Galatians 5. One of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. I remember July 29th, 1981, huddled around a TV set to the most publicized wedding of the last century, the wedding of Prince Charles and Lady Di. It was a modern-day fairy tale. Now, I'm older than a bunch of you, so maybe you don't remember this. You weren't alive or you weren't old enough to remember, but when a royal prince marries a lovely commoner, they were rich, they were young, they were beautiful. It seemed like a match made in heaven. But not long after, the fairy tale became a nightmare because of infidelity, unfaithfulness, and led to a divorce. You know, faithfulness and faith are in short supply today. But it really is the only thing you and I have control over. Proverbs 20 and verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You know, we give up so soon. Perseverance seems so non-existent. By nature, we try to take the path of least resistance. But faith, the definition of faith, yes, you've heard me say it's the confidence, love in God. Let me give you another definition of faith. Faith is you and I picturing what God intends to do in any given situation and us acting in harmony with Him. That's what faith is. We do that in God's strength. You do not have the strength. The right path is always the one that grows our faith. In God's strength, the right path is always the one that leads us to continue to be faithful and not retreat. In God's strength, it's always the path of greatest reward. Psalm 31:23, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. You know, in yielding to the Holy Spirit, you will grow in faith. You will see him do things through you that you could not fathom doing on your own. You will continue in the right areas of your life. You'll be faithful and more value of God to God. So besides faith, the Holy Spirit also produces meekness. Do you know what meekness is? Meekness is not weakness. I mean, you all know the verse from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5, but blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. You know, God refers to you and I as sheep. Are you aware of that? Do you realize that sheep are the dumbest, neediest, and most dependent animals on the planet? Have you ever noticed? I mean, seriously, what major pro team of any sport, male or female sports, ever named their team the Mighty Sheep? Huh? No. Oh, there's the Rams. That's as close as they get. But, you know, they talk about the horns and not the rest of the stupidity of them. But a self-help book doesn't teach meekness. It teaches assertiveness and self-promotion and self-gratification. In the print world, is there a magazine out there, whether online or in print, that is based on the idea of meekness? No, we have magazines like Self and Glamour, Vanity Fair, and People. The natural man opposes the virtue of humility and meekness. It's all about my rights and what my desires and what I want. And what is meekness? Meekness is yielding my personal rights and expectations to God. It's me giving my rights and expectations to God. If you're taking notes, Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city. Meekness is a submissive and teachable spirit toward God that reveals itself in genuine concern for others. God admonishes believers in the scripture to be meek. There, if you're taking notes, it's 2 Timothy 2:25 and Titus 3:2 and James 3:13. See, most people think it's weakness. But meekness is really strength under control. Think of Jesus. Jesus was the perfect example of meekness. He was the almighty, omnipotent God. He could have called 10,000 angels there in front of Pilate. He could have snapped all their heads off. He could have destroyed this world and been justified in doing it. But then he could not have been our Savior. So meekness required uncommon strength of the Holy Spirit. It requires uncommon strength for us. See, our flesh has no desire to submit to God. That's crazy. We don't want to submit to the people around. I get that. But why won't we submit to the one who died for us? Why won't we submit to the one who loved us before we even knew him? Meekness is the ability to back away from a fight you know you're going to win. The ability to handle a hurt without overreacting. There was a missionary to Haiti who was teaching a little five-year-old boy class, and he was teaching on Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he said, do you know what meekness is? And a little boy said, those who give soft answers to rough questions. I thought that was good. The Holy Spirit also produces temperance. A fruit of the Spirit is temperance. You may know it as self-control. Self-control is the instant obedience to the prompting of God's Spirit. Self-control. Let me say that again. Temperance is the instant obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 5:24-25. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, you may, like I said, you may know temperance as self-control. Paul talked about that, or self-discipline. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. You may know it as self-discipline. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He's using a picture of the Olympians, those that are training for the Olympians. They live a controlled, disciplined life. They control their diet. They control their sleep habits. They control their workouts. They control their rest periods. Everything is regimented. They do it to receive something that will burn up in the end. But we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I as not one that beat the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, the high calling of God demands you and I to live a disciplined life, disciplined physically. See, the Holy Spirit person, the person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, has the power to say no to things that are not best for their mental and physical well-being. ordering our lives by God's priorities, caring for our body, maybe, you know, expressly caring for our financial state and wisdom and using restraint. In gold mining circles, the name Sandy McIntyre is well known. In the north end of Ontario, there was a gold rush. He had laid claim. Within 3 weeks of digging, he found nothing. Dead broke, he goes into town and sells his claim for $25 so he can buy liquor and go home. Within a few weeks, the man who bought it found $290 million worth of gold in one vein. I think we quit too early in the disciplined life, because a disciplined life also means we discipline our speech. Temperance will know what to say or when to refrain from speaking at all. In Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It also brings a disciplined mind. You really are supposed to control what it is you think about. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations, those are thoughts, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, knowledge, that's a thought, and bringing into captivity every thought, that's a thought, to the obedience of Christ. It's like sweeping through your newsfeed. My preacher used to say, a bird can land on your head and it's not your fault, but if you let him build a nest, now it is your fault. So as you think these thoughts, they come through your mind, and you can tell whether they're from God or not as to whether or not they line up with the Word of God. And so if they're not, you just swipe them aside. You cast them down. You do not bring them down and give them authority in your life. You just swipe them aside. You're to choose what you think on. That's what Philippians 4:8 says. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, think on these things, Philippians 4:8 says. You know, spirit-controlled people know what's coming from God and what isn't, and don't listen to the things that aren't from Him. So what are the nine fruits of the Spirit? The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, temperance. They're attractive qualities, yes, but they can be frustrating because you and I try to produce them in and of our own self. And it's not about us outputting it. It's about God doing it through us. I don't know if you understand. Have you ever heard somebody say, like father, like son? Has anybody ever said to you, wow, you must be so-and-so's kid? You know, it's interesting. Back when we were having fellowships, and we need to get back to that, by the way, and all the kids are running around, it don't take long before you can start telling which kid belongs to which parent. Right? Because they look like their kids. And I find it astonishing that even my own kids will pick up little mannerisms or little gestures or their laugh, and they copy us. They're so like me. And of course, a lot of times they're not the good parts of me, but they're still, I can see me in them. Right? Has anybody ever accused you of being God's kid? Can they see the resemblance? I'm talking about the Spirit filled life. I'm talking about surrendering to the Holy Spirit of God. Not you trying to produce love. Not you trying to produce faith. I'm not talking about you turn it on and it'll happen. I'm talking about the fact that God is God, and when He speaks, we obey. And we do as He leads. He'll never lead us contrary to His word. He wants us to bear the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8:29, says He's trying to transform us from the inside out. Don't we want others to be able to see our spiritual family resemblance? Have them say, hey, you're a lot like your dad. You're a chip off the old block. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is only possible if I get up each day and surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. Instead of being angry, instead of being frustrated, instead of being anxious, instead of worrying, my faith is me lining up my spirit with His and saying, I don't understand, but I'm trusting You. And it's enough for me that You know what's going on. But I have to surrender to it. I have to surrender to love. God, I don't have what it takes to love that person, so I'm going to, by faith, decide And Holy Spirit, you're going to have to empower me to do it. Holy Spirit, I keep having this one sin that keeps coming back in my life. Holy Spirit, I don't have the power to make the flesh, but I'm surrendering by faith to you. We're going to talk more about this next week. I'm going to surrender to you here, and I need you to empower me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, but let us come boldly unto the throne of grace where we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Grace is empowerment. Are you bearing the image of the heavenly? Are the fruits of the Spirit visible? It's only possible if the Holy Spirit is in charge. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you have a disciplined mind? Do you have a disciplined speech? A disciplined physical life? Where you're not under your physical control, but under spirit control. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And the fruits of the Spirit, each one of them are unique, but yet all of them stem from your Spirit. And Father, the presence of you is in us. So that means these fruits are available to be born through us by you, if we'll let you. Tonight, Father, as I've spoken, if things have come up in the minds of each person, that is, areas where they've resisted the Spirit and surrendered to the flesh, Father, bring it apparent to them. And tonight, Father, as we confess our sin and we confess our areas where we have chosen to fulfill the flesh, forgive us. With each moment, let us surrender to you. May your impulses be obeyed. May your voice well heard. May you do the work through us that we could never do in our own power. And Father, may you be glorified because you glorified yourself through us. Help us tonight, God. Show us where our need for more of you and less of us. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope.
Are you abiding? Are you receiving everything Christ has? Are we shunning things?
Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
I had someone say to me recently, I'm afraid to let the Lord speak to me. And I said, why?
Holy Spirit,
I don't know that he's got anything good to say, or I'm afraid of what he'll bring up. Come, you know, there's nothing you've got hidden in your heart God don't know about.
And fill the
not talking about it doesn't make it not so.
Your glory,
not talking about it with God doesn't make it palatable or acceptable.
Long for, to be overcome.
Who else loves you like he does?
Presence, Lord.
It's up to us to let him bear the fruit. It's not up to us to make the fruit. Our Father and our God, we love you. It is your presence we desire. God, speak. You're in our hearts. And Father, we want to hear your voice. Prompt us and we'll obey. Convict us and we'll confess and repent of it. And Father, our desire is that others will see you through us. That our life will just be a stream where you flow through us to others. your power, your presence, your ministry, that they'll just see Jesus and not us. And Father, we'll praise you. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. Bless Brother Johnny as he's recovering tonight at the hospital. Give his doctors wisdom. And we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Frank, won't you?